last week, of course, we continued on in our parable series, and we talked about Jesus being our shepherd, and I got a chance to take an even deeper look at that. Of course, Sunday night in our home groups, they go right along with what we've been talking about, and so if you want to jump right into one of those tonight, we have a few more weeks left. We'd love to have you come. It's not something you have to be at the entire time to understand what's going on. If you're here this morning, then you're going to know what we're going to talk about this evening. So it's kind of the way we made that, and if you'd love to get involved, we'd love to have you. So come and find me or Daniel after the service. We can get you plugged in to one of those, and you can be a part of that here the last few weeks. But go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about something for me. I want you to answer a question. Why are you here? Why are you here at First Baptist Church this morning? What led you to get up on a Sunday morning where, you know, the clocks have, we've fallen back and you know, you could have done any number of other things than be here this morning. Why? Why are you here this morning? You know, often we can sit around and try to figure out why people aren't here, right? We can look around and we think, gosh, why isn't such and such here? Why aren't there more people here? Why aren't these, you know, pews filled? And we can think about what the reasons why people aren't here. But this morning, I want to choose to focus on why you and I are here. For some, maybe it's a habit. It's a discipline. It's a part of your life. You're here every Sunday morning. That's why you're here this Sunday morning, because it's Sunday. And this is where you're going to be. And if anyone's looking for you, whether it be friend or family, at about this time every Sunday, they know where to find you. You're going to be right here. In fact, some of you have your own spot in the pew. We know exactly whether you're here or not by looking at your spot in the pew. We could take attendance, right, by just where you sit. Others, maybe you're not here every Sunday, but fairly regularly. If something else isn't going on, if you're not out of town, if you don't have something going on in your family or some sort of illness or something is not keeping you away, then you are here. And so this morning, maybe you just are here because you're able to be here this morning. For some, maybe you kind of regularly plan on attending about, you know, twice a month or so. And so maybe it's been a little while since you've been here. So today was the day. You had nothing else going on. I want to go today. I want to be at church this morning. Others, maybe this is your first time to come to our church, right? You've never attended here before, and maybe you came today because somebody invited you. You know, statistics tell us that is the best way to have new people come to our church is for us to personally invite them to come. And so maybe someone personally invited you here today, and that's why you're here. And if so, that's awesome. We welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. Others, maybe you happen to be driving by. Maybe you saw something on Facebook. You know, looked us up in the phone book. Who knows? There's a number of ways you can find out about our church. And so maybe you did, and you're here, and we're glad you're here as well. Maybe you're here because it's time for your nap from 11:30 to noon every week. Apparently, those pews are pretty comfortable for some of you. Okay, I'm not going to name names. You know who you are. I know who you are, too. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Some of us are paid to be here, right? That's what they say about staff. Well, we pay you to be here. That's why you're here this morning. Surely you've heard the joke about the one who, you know, complained to his mom, said, "Mom, I don't want to go. I just can't get out of bed. Please don't make me go. I don't want to go to church this morning." Mom says, "You got to." "Oh, but I don't want to. I don't want to be there. I don't feel good. This just isn't a good day for me to go." And mom says, "You have to. They're counting on you to preach." That's preacher humor for you. I appreciate you guys doing that for me. But, you know, look, no matter why you're here, it's my desire as the pastor of First Baptist Church here in Breckenridge, it's my desire and my prayer and my hope that you and I are here for one reason, and that's to worship the Lord. It's my desire and my hope that for each of us, that coming here together to worship the Lord is a celebration of everything that he's doing in our life and doing in this church, doing in our community, and truly doing all over the world. This should be a time of celebration, a joyous time for us to come together and worship God who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us because he loved us so much. It should be a joy. We should want and desire to be here worshiping with each other, worshiping a God who loves us. And that when we're not here, because sometimes we can't be here. It just happens, doesn't it? But when we're not here, that our heart desires to be here, that we genuinely miss it when we don't get an opportunity to worship with our church family. That's my hope and my desire for you each week. But today we're going to look at a parable about a celebration where people find any number of excuses not to attend, of why they can't attend the celebration. And I think people can give any number of excuses why not to be here this morning. So let's look at this parable and kind of talk about this issue. Turn to Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16. Excuse me. Luke 14, starting in verse 16. So read along with me there. It says, "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Have you ever been invited to something that you just really weren't that interested in going to? I mean, there's that moment when we get asked to attend something where we're trying to make that decision about whether we're going to go or whether we're not going to go. And if we're not going to go, what are we going to say, right? How are we going to break that news to the person who's invited us? So sometimes we might try to come up with an excuse that makes it sound like we want to go, but we just can't, right? I mean, after all, we don't want to hurt that person's feelings. And we think it's more polite, even though we're basically lying to them, right? And I don't know if this happens in other parts of the world or if there's just something, you know, here in our culture. I don't know. I haven't studied this, but it seems to be that, and I was definitely raised this way as a kid, right? To think that this is acceptable, to just kind of come up with an excuse of why you can't be there. I mean, don't tell the person you don't want to go. Just find another reason why you can't go. Though I would argue that God sees that for what it really is, right? This parable is about a man throwing a great feast, a great banquet. It's a celebration. And he's invited his friends, the people closest to him, the people that he knows, his neighbors, those in his community. And if we read the verses right before this, and we'll take a look at that tonight in home groups, we'll have a little bit more time to look at this passage, and it's one of the things we'll look at. But if we do that, we find out that Jesus himself is at a dinner, that he himself is at a meal, kind of a celebration, a feast, if you will, right? Though maybe not as big as the one he's talking about here in his parable, but in that setting, in that opportunity, as they're all sitting around at a meal at this banquet, he chooses to teach from a parable about a great banquet, right? A great celebration, a great feast. And he takes that opportunity to teach them about a more important subject, the kingdom of God. Now, if you've studied the New Testament, you know that the kingdom of God and the kingdom that's coming, this is a big part of Jesus' teaching. I mean, this is something he talks about quite often throughout any number of parables, and anytime he teaches, he talks about this coming of the kingdom of God. It's kind of at the core of some of his teaching. Repent, right? The kingdom of God is coming. So here, while he's at the banquet, though, like I said, probably not as big as the one he uses in the parable, but yet he's at a banquet, he gives them this parable about a banquet to teach them about the kingdom of God. And he says that this man throws a great banquet and invites many people to attend. Now, in this account, in Luke, we aren't really told what the occasion is. He's just throwing a great banquet, right? But if you find this, the account in Matthew of this parable, and we'll take a look at this tonight as well in home groups, but you find out why he's throwing this banquet. It is a wedding festival for his son. So you have this man, his son has been married or is in the process of getting married. They're celebrating, and he asks his friends, family, neighbors, those closest to him to come and to celebrate with him. But regardless for the reason of the celebration, those that are invited make some excuses why they cannot attend. That's what they tell them, right? Please have me excused from this celebration. Now, we don't know why they don't want to attend. And maybe there are many reasons. Maybe they actually did go and check on the oxen and check on stuff. Maybe this guy really is, you know, married. But they do kind of seem to be some, maybe some lame excuses as to why they can't attend this important event. I mean, apparently one guy thought it was for singles only or something, right? As if, well, I'm married now, so I can't come to this event. But imagine, if you're the man who planned the party, who planned the celebration, who's hosting this event, and one by one, all these people come and they give you lame excuses of why they are not going to attend, how would you feel? How would you respond to that? And some of you, this has happened, right? You've thrown an event and no one shows up and you think, gosh, that kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? We wonder why. What is it? Why would you not want to come and celebrate with me? How would you respond? Well, let's look at how this guy responds. Look at verse 21 there. So the servant came and reported those things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The servant tells his master, master, you sent me out to invite all your friends and your family, but they won't come. They gave me excuse after excuse after excuse. So the master becomes furious, becomes angry, and comes up with another plan. Because he's going to throw a festival and there will be people there to celebrate the wedding feast of his son. So he instructs the servant, go bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now imagine throwing a party for your child. None of your friends want to come. So you go and you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Kind of reaction would you get? See, this group of people represented kind of the bottom of the social hierarchy, right? These are kind of the unloved, kind of the outcast. This is a group that never got invited to any parties. It's very unlikely that the blind man, the crippled, that they've attended a wedding feast before. It's the lowest of the low. And had they tried to attend one of these, they probably wouldn't be let in, right? No, sorry, you're not invited. But here the master says, go and invite them. Bring them into my house. So the servant does. And what kind of response does he get? Well, they come. They say yes. But the house isn't full. There's still more room. There are more places at the table. And so he tells his servant, go and compel people to come in. He says, go to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come to this feast. Now, who is it that the servants, who does he find out there at the highways and the hedges? Well, this seems to be a people that's even more distant than the lowest of the low, the outcasts of the society. These seem to be complete strangers, people that would have no connection at all, perhaps never even met before the master who's throwing the banquet. But yet, he says, go and compel them to come. Not only does he say go to the highways and hedges, which is a very distant, you know, part of the area, it would seem very strange to go and invite people from there, but he doesn't say go and invite them, does he? He uses a different word there. He says compel them. See, inviting strangers is not a very successful way to get them to come to your celebration, to get them to come to your party. They don't care about your party, right? They don't know you. They don't know your son. They're not interested. They don't know you. That's strange. That's awkward. Pretty much in any culture, right? To go to a stranger's party simply because you were invited. But yet, he says, don't invite them. Compel them to come. And this group is not only complete strangers, they're probably Gentiles, right? These are probably non-Jews, a group of people that they would have no interaction at all with the master on any kind of regular basis, probably never even met him. Yet he sends the servant and says, go and compel them. See, in order for them to come, they're going to have to be compelled. There has to be a compelling reason for them to come. Now, that word can imply force or constraint, but it also means to urge or to make it necessary, right? To necessitate that they come and be a part of this celebration. Essentially, he's describing something much different than a polite invitation, right? It's something different. We don't know exactly what he does, but he doesn't invite them. He compels them to come. And what kind of response does he get? They come. They come and attend this wedding feast. But guess who's no longer invited? Guess who there's no room for? Guess who's not allowed into the master's house? The original guests who were invited, who had excuses, he says, no, 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 no. They, even if they change their mind, they are not to enter in and to taste of the feast. Man, what an interesting parable. So I said earlier that he uses this to teach about the kingdom of God. And so the question we're left with is, okay, Jesus, interesting story, but what does that mean? What's the point of all this? What do we learn from this, Jesus? Now, we aren't given a direct explanation by Jesus. We can't continue reading the rest of these verses where Jesus then breaks it down for all those there and says, okay, now let me explain my parable. We see that sometimes, don't we? And that's, man, that's great when we do because we know exactly what Jesus is trying to say. But for us to get a meaning from this, we kind of have to use some context clues. We got to study it a little bit. We got to put it in context to the rest of Scripture. We got to spend some time praying and really studying this to kind of figure out what is the meaning of this parable. Well, let's do that. Let's look at this. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The whole reason Jesus came to earth was to usher in this new kingdom. Something different, something new. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Savior that the whole world has been waiting on. God prophesied through his prophets that there would come a Messiah who would bring salvation. And so now Jesus is that Messiah, that Savior that they've been waiting on. He's there. And this is this whole purpose of coming. And this is at the heart, the very heart of what he's trying to teach here in this parable. And so clearly here, the Father that's hosting the banquet is God, our Father, the one who had prophesied about the coming Messiah. He's the one throwing the marriage feast for his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus marrying, right? If this is a wedding feast, then who is the bride? I mean, Andy, I watched some crazy stuff on, you know, the news a while back. They said something about Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and all this kind of crazy stuff that I'd never heard. Is that what you're talking about? Let me be clear. No, that's not what I am talking about. I'm not talking about any human woman that Jesus was married to. Jesus never got married. Those are false gospels and false accounts. So if he didn't marry a human, then what are we talking about here? Well, remember, this is a parable here, right? There's some symbolic meaning here. And if we look here, as well as the rest of the New Testament, we see this imagery of there being a union, a marriage between Jesus and the bride, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ. This relationship that we have with Jesus is described as a marriage. Now, it's not a perfect image, right? It's not a perfect symbolic way of looking at it, but it's as good as we could get. Now, there's other images that we use to try to describe parts of that relationship too, but we see this over and over. In fact, Paul talks about, when he's talking about marriage and how wives should treat their husbands and how husbands should treat their wives, he goes back to this image, right? He says, husbands, you must love your wives like Christ loved the church. I mean, this exists here. And so as he's giving this, this doesn't stand alone. I mean, we see this image in other parts of Scripture. So this is a symbolic marriage where Christ and his bride, the believers, enter into a union, enter into a special covenant relationship. So Jesus is talking about the coming of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, the spiritual kingdom, the coming of God that he's been talking about here, the salvation that is promised, the coming through the Messiah. That's what he's referencing here. And ultimately, he's describing what's going to happen at the result of him dying on a cross, the salvation that will come because of that. For those who believe, and those who follow him. That's who he's talking about here. And so, who is invited to this celebration, this salvation that God is bringing? Who is invited? First, it's the friends of the Father, right? Those closest to the Father. This represents the Jewish hearers of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Remember, they are already in a covenant relationship with the Father, being Jews themselves, right? Christ himself, a Jew, right? And so it starts there. Those are the ones that are originally invited. But when Jesus comes, he is treated very similar to the servant that tries to go out and invite people to come. He's rejected. There's all kinds of excuses given as to why they won't believe and why they won't follow Jesus. So first, we see the unbelieving Jews. And the Bible talks about salvation first unto the Jew and then to the Gentile, right? This fits as far as how we study the New Testament. But after they refuse to come, after they refuse to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in this message of salvation, the Father chooses to invite those who would likely not turn down the invitation. We talked earlier about when the lame and the poor and the cripple, the blind, when they get invited, they're thinking, me? I get to be invited to a celebration? Of course. Of course I'll go. There's not one excuse mentioned from that group of people that's invited, is it? Interesting. So here Jesus is referencing those that are not, wouldn't be on the first invited list at the celebration, right? He's talking to these outcasts. He's talking to the same group of the blind, the crippled, the lame, the down and out, the outcasts. And Jesus is saying, they are invited as well. That salvation is also for them. And he's speaking right to the Pharisees, who had given up on these people, who had said, oh, those people are unclean. There's really no mercy. There's no way back for them. Their destiny is not the same as ours. Salvation is not for them. They've had their chance and they've messed up. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Salvation is for those also. Yet, that's not all that are invited. The last group. The master tells his servants, or his servant, who represents anyone, right? Who is giving the invitation on behalf of the Father, right? Could easily be any one of us or any person throughout history that has shared the good news of salvation with somebody else. That's the servant. And so master commands the servant to go to the highways and to the hedges and compel them to come to the festival, to the wedding feast, to the celebration, or as we've looked at here, to the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that word compel earlier about how it's different than just an invitation. There's something else there. See, this not only speaks to opening up the gospel of salvation to really the entire world. If it's not just for the good Jew, it's also for the down and out outcast Jew. But it's not just for them, it's also for the Gentile. See, now there's no group of people. There's no segregation that exists. Salvation is for all people. But he gives the servant a command. He says, don't just invite them. Something different. Honestly, this I think for us is the most important part of this parable. And I hope you'll listen to this and go with me here and begin to think about what this means for you and I and for our church. This is a little different approach to evangelism. This is a little different approach to inviting people to follow Jesus Christ, to accept his salvation that comes through, you know, the death of Jesus on the cross. It's not just a simple invitation. He uses a different word, and it's compel. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? I think that's the question we have to look at. See, sure, this section tells us that salvation is for all people, but there's an emphasis there on what's different, and that is that you're going not just to the people you know, not just the people there around, but you're having to go out to the highways and to the hedges even, the most distant part, and you're not just inviting them, but you're compelling them to come. Now, typically, I would say probably most of us in this church, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to trying to share the gospel with people, if we're doing it at all, right, it probably looks something like this. Hey, you know, I'm going to pray for that person. You know, I know that person may need Jesus Christ. They don't go to church. They don't seem to believe in God. Maybe they're your neighbor, a coworker, a family member. I don't know, somebody that you've identified, and maybe you've begun to pray for that person. And so you say, man, I'm just going to pray for him. I'm just going to pray for him. And hopefully I'll get an opportunity, right, where I can invite them to church or invite them to some sort of event or do something like that. And so maybe that happens if we see them and we think about it. We say, hey, you know, why don't you come to church on a Sunday morning? Or, hey, we're having an event, you know, Festival of Lights, bring your kids or whatever we've got going on. You say, hey, you know, come, we invite them. And maybe they come and maybe that's why you're here today. Awesome. If so, we're glad you're here. But some of us, maybe even it never even gets to that point. I'm here today to say that as I read this, I almost feel a conviction because I think there's something more to it. I think we might be missing something. I'm not here to say, don't ever think that your pastor is telling you not to invite people to church. That's not what I'm saying, right? Yes, your pastor is not telling you to don't pray for people. That's not what I'm saying. Pray for people. Absolutely. We know the power of prayer. That is, it's ultimately... God is doing all of this, right? So if we're not praying to him, what good is it, right? Well, if we're not asking him to do this for us, what's the point? So pray and invite. Yes, that's great. Invite people. But I think too often we just kind of cast out that invitation and we just leave it there. Or we're looking for the perfect opportunity to invite them to come and to be there. Whereas this parable teaches us that's really not enough. That it's not just about inviting, but it's about compelling. Well, what does that mean? I think we need to study this. We need to get a better understanding of that word. What is the difference between just simply inviting someone to receive salvation, inviting someone to receive Jesus, and going about being intentional and compelling them? How do we do that? Do we use force? Is that what that means? We're going to compel them. We're going to give them a headlock and just, you know, beat them with the Bible or whatever. We're going to kidnap them and make them come and be here. That's one way of compelling them, but I don't think that's quite appropriate. That's like way out there, right? But somewhere between that and probably what we're doing now, that's where we need to be. Somewhere in between, where we are more compelling in going about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means exactly. I think it's something that our church needs to take a harder look at. I think that's something we'll begin to focus on here in the future as we study this and really think about how we're doing at evangelism, which really is kind of the whole point of all of this, isn't it? I mean, don't get me wrong. It's cool to come and to worship and to be excited and to celebrate what God has done for us. But if we're not going to the highways and the hedges and compelling people to come and experience that with us, we're missing out. And I don't know what it means to compel. I don't know what it means for the message to be compelling, because the message is compelling on its own. Yet there's also, it's completely a work of God, right? But sometimes we just sit down and expect God to do everything, right? God, just build our church. God, just save the people in our community, right? And God wants to do that. But for whatever reason, His design and how His whole plan and going about building the kingdom of God involves us. Involves us sharing the gospel with other people. And I know we need to do a better job of that. I need to do a better job of that. Of compelling others. Not just inviting them, not just saying, hey guys, if you want this, I'm going to be down here and love to have you come and receive Jesus. I don't know how compelling that really is. But we as a church need to begin to pray. God, how can we as followers, right, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how can we go about creating more disciples of Jesus Christ? And if it's more than just a simple invitation, if there's something about being compelling, then God, help us, show us what that is. Show us what that needs to be. So let's pray to God together. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for this parable and what it teaches us about salvation and the gift of your son Jesus and what it means to be the bride of Christ and all of that. But Father, also, I pray that we might come to a greater understanding of what it means to be your servant, inviting others, strangers, people in a distant place, that we might be compelling them to come and receive salvation. God, do a work in us. Do a work in those we might come into contact with. Do a work into those who need to receive Jesus in this community, Lord. And Father, I don't know why you would choose to involve us in your plan, but you do. And help us, Father, not to fail you. God, we love you. We rejoice today. Father, we do celebrate. Every time we gather together, it's a picture of this wedding celebration that we will enjoy one day in heaven. So, Father, we do. We come. We're joyous. We celebrate. And we're very thankful, Father. Continue to teach us. Continue to train us. Help us to continue to be the servants that we need to be, inviting and compelling others to attend the wedding feast of your son, Jesus. I love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So now we have a time in our service that we call the invitation. And it's an invitation. We invite you. We're going to start calling it the compelling, I think, is what we're going to change the name of this thing, right? But we do. We invite you. We really compel you. We want to help. We want to urge you and want you to know that there is a need that you have. It's important that you respond to God and whatever he's trying to teach you and show you and tell you this morning. You know, for some, maybe it's coming and joining our church. We've seen that the last few weeks, and what a blessing that's been to have these new families come and say, I want to be a member here at First Baptist Breckenridge. And if that's you, we would love to have you start that process today. Maybe for others, the Holy Spirit has done a work in you, and you are you've been invited to the wedding feast today to believe in Jesus Christ or not, and you're wondering, there's that moment, do I come up with a lame excuse or do I go? Do I attend? Do I say yes to the invitation? And if that's you, I'd love to tell you more about how you can have a relationship to follow Jesus and change your life forever, both here on earth and in eternity. It's an amazing thing, the gift of salvation. I'd love to share with you more about that. I compel you to come down and talk to me about that this morning. For others, I don't know. You need to. You're thinking about this, maybe like me, thinking, "Well, am I doing this right? Is there something else I need to be doing? Is there something more I need to be doing as far as sharing the good news of Jesus?" Maybe you need to spend time praying. Maybe you need to spend time thinking and evaluating your life and your priorities. I don't know. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, you need to respond appropriately. And we're going to do that all together at the same time, as Daniel leads us in this time of invitation. So let's stand together. Daniel's going to lead us in singing. You respond to the Lord appropriately.